Going to continue this morning in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to take a look at a couple of things in chapter 2. If you'd like to follow along, you could turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. It may not seem like this passage follows our themes today, graduating and Father's Day, but I'd like to suggest there are a couple of important connections. This passage starts off talking about slaves, and we think, well, what could we possibly learn from Peter's teaching to slaves? I think there is a wealth of truth available to both the task of parenting, fatherhood, and also where you consider yourself in terms of graduation. Having graduated from either high school or college, you stand on the stand ready to open the next chapter of your life. And very often that will involve employment. And so I think there are some things that we can learn from this passage about that part of our lives. The basic idea, again, that we're following is how submission is a very big part of living well before those who don't share our faith. And we're going to continue in this, especially the realm of employment here this morning. Take a look at this passage. Let's read the passage together. It's up here before you, and you may also observe it there in your Bible. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect. And you can read aloud with me if you'd like. Let's say it together. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. One key verse here begins in verse 18, at least to the understanding of this passage. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. In this context, again, Christianity was actually affecting every kind of relationship that existed. It began to affect not only husband-wife relationships, friend-to-friend, but here and also in Paul's writings, it began to affect this institution called slavery. So fascinating, as Christianity began to move through the population and as Paul began to catch the glimpse of the liberty that we have in Christ, he would say things like, there is no Jew nor Greek, no male nor female, no slave or free or master in Christ. And that began to push out the boundaries of people's sense of liberty and worth. Began to redefine culture. Peter and Paul both don't, they stop just short of condemning the institution of slavery. But when you transform the relationships, you can see the trajectory that they were going. No Jew, no Greek. So national hatred between people is out of the picture anymore when it comes to Christianity. No male nor female. Dominion or domination is out the window now. No slave or free. Even if the institutions in their culture among where these Christians live kept that institution called slavery, the relationships were transformed in radical ways. When you read the book of Philemon, you find out a letter. Basically, Philemon was a person that Paul was speaking to. He was a owner of a man named Onesimus, a slave. And the way that Paul spoke to Philemon as he sent Onesimus back to him was a way that transformed that relationship. They were now, Philemon was to consider Onesimus a brother in Christ and to treat him accordingly. Everything was changing in this brand new culture. And here in this passage, he gives instructions to slaves, particularly because in the congregation that he was writing to, there were a number of slaves, but few masters. What he was teaching these slaves to do is how to look at this person, their master, and how actually to bear a strong witness concerning their new loyalty to Christ. You can imagine what a furor it would have caused if Peter basically said, well, you don't have to obey your masters anymore. It would have challenged the whole system, Roman system at that point. It would have scandalized that whole culture. Do you know what Christians are doing? And they're destroying the actual fabric of our society. So what Peter is doing, working in his culture, probably seeing a better day that we've seen, is began to transform the relationships. Peter's day, slaves weren't exactly like slaves in the United States in our more recent history. The kind of treatment that they generally had was a little better than they had here in our history in the United States. The word translated slave here is actually household servants. Now, it's different than hiring somebody to work in your household today, because these people didn't have legal freedom. They didn't have social freedom. They were tied to their master and tied to that home. But a number of people could have actually opted into this kind of slavery as a way of making some money for a while, buy back their freedom, and then go home. So there was some of that kind of movement. A number of Peter's readers could have been people whose parents had been carried off from their homelands into Roman captivity, and these were actually the children and grandchildren of those people as they were born into this home where their parents or grandparents were actually slaves of masters, Roman masters. The idea that is that these slaves are a step closer to what you would call the kind of employment relationships that we have. The qualitative difference is that we have a choice to be employed by someone, and we have a choice to walk away. They didn't. But some of the things that are taught here hold today as well. That there is a place where we use our God-given energies and capacities. That's the arena in which God wants to witness to those that we work with. This is, in fact, Peter's evangelistic strategy to slave owners. Well, that's the context of these words. It's an evangelistic strategy. Now let's take a look at it. There are some rewards of submission, and I think implicit in what we've read is that there was the possibility of slaves actually rebelling or rejecting their owners, refusing to do what their owners were saying. And in a sense, we face that when we go to work, don't we? We have times where we are tested in terms of our loyalty to whoever we work. We are tested when we think they're nuts, or we wouldn't do it that way. And we are tested when we feel like things aren't fair. Or when someone is actually beginning to be not only unfair, but behave wrongly. In this passage, verse 18 especially, it says, "Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh." That's the way that NIV translates this passage. The word harsh comes from the word scolios. Does that sound familiar? This is an example of scoliosis. If you've ever wondered what scoliosis is, it's curvature of the spine. It's not the spine from this direction, but it's from the spine in this direction. You see that unusual shape there in the spine? Scoliosis is what means crooked. It means crooked. So here, when he's saying they're harsh, the word harsh hardly takes up the meaning in this word, crooked. We use the word crooked all the time when it comes to people's behavior, don't we? Oh, he's crooked as a dog's hind leg. Crooked. He or she is straight as an arrow. Right? We're talking about integrity, behavior. When Peter's talking here, he's talking to slaves about that situation, especially when it comes to when they're crooked. What do you do? How do you witness as a Christian? How do you live out your faith in those kinds of circumstances? Because believe me, those are the circumstances when we want to resist. Those are the times when we want to rebel. Maybe even hope that they get theirs, or become subversive. The temptation is to become subversive or to sabotage what's going on because you've been hurt and they're so wrong. Now, he said there is a connection between fathers and graduation here. Those of you who are fathers have lived long enough to know there are crooked people. And you've had to deal with them. You have, at least in part, some stored up experience that you can share in your fathering. Right there. Powerful help. Because those who are graduating, get ready. You'll probably run into some people who are crooked, who will challenge you at the deepest level. Because this is a place where we often pour our life energies into our occupations, our works, our work. We take our work seriously. That means we care deeply. And when we care deeply about anything, the possibility for woundedness is greater. So here again, we have kind of a context, a working context, and I think we have some good things that Peter shows us. And fathers, again, how you manage it, and your children watch how you manage it, can prepare them truly for experiencing this part of human life. And the first thing we find in this passage is to look at the rewards of submission. and that's refusing revenge. Refusing revenge when we'd rather react with anger, or we'd rather react in kind to what's going on. Refusing that and is pleasing to God. Verse 19, for it is commendable if you bear up under pain and unjust suffering. And it's commendable, not only that, but notice this when we read in verse 19, for it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. Something could slip by us here if we don't think about that verse. Because he is conscious of God. These times that test us, when it comes to employment, when it comes to something being totally unfair, aren't things that escape God's attention. We know that. But often what escapes our attention is that God is here with us. Our stress and our anger and our upset are spazzing out at times, if you will, because of the circumstances that we are going through. Those are often reactions of not being conscious of God, who is present. It's in fact, I think, implied by this, that these are the circumstances in which God wants to partner with us. And we miss huge resources by not being conscious of God. This, too, is meant to be, I think, part of the intimate life that we are to have in Christ. Even our pain and our suffering. Along with that stands the comforting presence and the supportive presence of God. It says it's commendable. It's an amazing thing. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. That word commendable is a word in the original text that you've heard before. It's charis, and it means grace. This is commendable. That is, God's grace rests upon you in these kinds of circumstances. We don't often think that. We don't often sense that. But if we are more conscious of God in these circumstances, we might sense that supportive, undergirding help of God, gracing us for those moments that we struggle. Refusing to revenge is commendable and pleasing to God. The Bible makes it clear that God despises mistreatment. There's no question about that. And we'll get to what God does about that in just a little bit. But for those of us who have to endure, there are new possibilities. The grace of God and God partnering with us in these trying circumstances. It helps us identify with Christ. No amount of mistreatment that you or I experience could come up to that kind of mistreatment that our Savior went through. It is astounding. Any of you who've watched the Passion of Christ will understand that's probably a fair depiction of what went on. Not only that, but the kind of ridicule and social scorn that he experienced in his life. He understands what you go through. To this you are called, verse 21 says, you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We have, then again, a point of identity with Christ. when we experience something that really tests us, look at the words. Suffering. There's suffering talked about here. If you've ever had to deal with a crooked work environment or a crooked supervisor, you understand suffering. It really does try the soul. And that is, work is a wonderful place where we get to express our God-given potential and capabilities. It's good and it's right, but just be forewarned. Just be forewarned that there are times when you'll be tested, and what do you do about it? It not only helps you identify with Christ, but it helps you become good. Peter said, but even if you should suffer for what is right, verse 14 of chapter 3, you are blessed. And he also said in chapter 4, verse 1, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered is done with sin. Here's the turning point. Here's the why and the road. We come up to these trying, difficult circumstances, and if there's a path of self-pity and wallowing that we can walk down. We can surely walk down that road. And that can be expressed in a lot of different ways. Life just never, never gives me a break. We can walk down that road. And we can moan and groan to all of our friends and family and work people about how bad it is, what a horrible shake life has given us. We can go down that path. But there's another path. There's a decision point that we come up to. And it's this point where we're going to say, in whatever ways you deem that I can grow out of this, I want you to show me that. In whatever ways you can improve me, do it. If there are things in me that need burned out and eliminated in my life, and this circumstance can do that for me, I pray you'll do that for me. That redeems the circumstances a lot. It doesn't mean that you'll never change jobs, that you have to stay stuck in a miserable situation. It just means that when you're faced with these things in your circumstances, there's another response. And it's possible that that other response can infect the work environment in a positive way. Remember, this is Peter's evangelistic strategy for slaves dealing with their masters. There's potential here of actually influencing for the better, depending on what we do in that in the road. Let's take a look quickly then at the acts of submission, how we could respond rather than reacting. And again, I don't think that this means that we become doormats or that we don't respond in ways that say, you know, you see this? To hold the behavior up and say, do you see this to the person who's unfair or unjust or crooked? Do you see that? That doesn't mean that we don't speak, that we become mute. It just simply means our process is different. So the first thing is to not retaliate. That's reaction. Jesus gives us the wonderful example in verse 23. He says there, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. There's our example. We take some time to thoughtfully work through what we're going to say. There's no such thing as just getting even. Although there are times when we would like to think, how it would feel if they got their comeuppance. You know, we think, we mistakenly think, well, we'll probably feel better if they get their desserts. But it doesn't really work that way. That pinches us off in terms of our growth, makes us less than what we could become. We can't balance the scales. Our actions often only serve to extend the conflict. So retaliation, it's not a good tool to pick up. To not, for lack of a better word, talk trash. Look at verse 23. When Jesus suffered, it says he made no threats. He could have responded in kind. Oh, you think so? You think so? You know, he could have responded in many, many ways. With a word, I believe, as both Son of God and God in flesh, he could have not only spoken, but he could have delivered. He didn't. He wanted to show us something. When he suffered, he made no threats. He was about redeeming people, changing the circumstances. There was nothing to respond to. There was nothing to tag to him. Find it interesting in sports, for example, that there's this constant trash talk that goes on underneath the basket in pro basketball, you know, and sometimes across the line in football. They're terrorizing each other, making each other mad. That's probably one arena in which it happens. But reaction. Trash talk would include gossip. It would include floating other things that aren't helpful. Criticisms, a party spirit, trying to get a group of people in the company on your side against maybe your supervisor, you know, trying to create an uprising, if you will. That's part of trash talk as well. On the contrary, Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, And that is not a negative thing, to heap burning coals on one's head. It's a phrase that we might understand as, that's the way you get even, is you do good. And then they feel so bad about things, then that's how it kind of evens the score. It's not that way at all. It's an opportunity to provide for them things that they know they don't deserve. Have a moment, an aha moment, where, you know, what I've been doing to this person isn't right. And that can at times turn the corner. Let's consider one more way, one more way, and that's keeping your mind on being forgiven. In this passage, we find in these words, verses 24 and 25. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Now there is a word that's supposed to be, I think, a word of power to you and me. It sets us in our place. It helps us understand that even those who treat us unjustly, that we bear the same marks of sin as they. It levels the ground. They're just doing what they're doing because that's what human beings do when they're not letting God control their lives. And I have the same potential every day that I go to work. I have the same potential to not do what God wants in my life. This sends me back to square one, keeping my mind on the fact that I need forgiven. Verse 25, let's read it. For you were like sheep going astray. So are they. You are like sheep going astray, but you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Chuck Colson tells a story about visiting a prison wing in Texas. It's called Jester 2. It was run by his organization, Prison and Fellowship. It was an 18-month program that was quite austere in what it required. It was for hardcore repeat offenders who hit their bottom and decided they were ready for a change. At the graduation ceremony for those who finished the course, an inmate approached the podium and as his name was called, and at that time a very stately woman also walked up to the front, wrapped her arms around the inmate, and declared to everyone, "This young man is my adoptive son." The room was electrified because they knew something we don't today. Colson says he saw hardened criminals, tough correction officers with tears in their eyes, because they knew who this woman was. Her name was Mrs. Washington, and the inmate she embraced was behind bars for murdering her daughter. It is astounding to me. Her story about how she came to this point of forgiveness is really an inspirational story. For years, she refused to forgive this person and had written many angry letters to the Texas Parole Board urging them to deny the parole. But after 15 years of resentment, she felt an overwhelming conviction to forgive this person. And her story chronicles that as well. It's a remarkable thing. I'd be glad to provide you the extended version of it. God began to work miracles in her life because of this. You may have been mistreated, used, maybe abused. If you have, please remember, Jesus understands that kind of pain, what you're suffering. If you refuse to allow yourself to be consumed with the idea of getting even, if instead you will allow yourself to be consumed with the idea of forgiveness and experience God's grace, it is by his wounds that you will be healed. I believe that to be true. So those of you who are fathers, you may be in process. You may be in process for something that, or things that you've experienced in your life. There's still healing available to you. There is growth available to you. And I believe, again, the kind of work that we do here is a testimony to our children as they look on and see a good example of someone who lives out what we've heard here in 1 Peter. Would you join me in prayer as our worship team comes forward? Thank you, Heavenly Father, for words that speak to really where we live. We pray that you would help us follow our great example, Christ. Work in our lives to this end, that we would become more like him in our responses. Show us when we have those opportunities in our work world, our daily lives, to live and walk as Jesus walked. I ask this in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me? We'll have a song and then we'll have our graduation recognition just following that.